Christmas is a time of peace and joy. When the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields, when they were watching their flocks at night, one of the angels told them, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the angel announced salvation to them, and he said they were news of great joy. And it was news of joy because God was providing salvation not only for the shepherds or for the nation of Israel, God's people, but he was providing for salvation for the whole world, for everybody who was saved from the beginning of time to everybody who will be saved from the end of time through this Savior. He was providing salvation. So that was news of happiness for all humanity. God continued to carry out his plan and bless all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham and David. And basically that's what the angels were telling them. God is coming through. He's bringing, he's fulfilling what he has said. And today that promise king is born. Each time that God fulfills that a part of his plan, as he has let us know ahead of time in the scriptures, it's time to rejoice for his people. 2,000 years ago, in the birth of Christ, God was coming to live among his people. Yet, all the blessings for humanity were dependent on humanity being, or people being made acceptable before God. Everything was dependent on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was joy that God was fulfilling his promises, but still, in some ways, our greatest joy, and at the same time, his sorrow because of our sin, is the death of Christ on the cross. It is his death that makes all the blessings possible for his people. And Jesus came to provide that sacrifice, and he told them, "I came here to die, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of this Christ and the priests, and they will beat me, and they will spit on me, and they will flog me, and they will mistreat me, and they will put me to death." And even those who were his close disciples did not believe that that was going to happen to him. They didn't understand what was happening. Even the shepherds, probably that night when they heard the Savior is born, they were not thinking that he, as the Savior, had to die for them, for their joy. But the message of the angels continued, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." So each time that God fulfills part of the things that he has established, it's a time for joy. And another thing that he was providing peace. And many times, I myself has focused that part of the peace that, or a great, there are two kinds of peace that Jesus Christ provided for his people. One is peace with God. The assurance that we have that we will not be punished by God because of our sins. The assurance that we have, yes, we deserve to be punished, but I don't have to worry about it because Christ was punished for me in my place on the cross. And it's what happens when you understand this, at least when I understood it and I was saved, it was like a big weight fell off my shoulders. I didn't have to carry this. I know I'm still a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. I don't have to deal with this and try to figure out or come up with a way to please God. At the same time, this peace also, this peace on earth, is peace among men. And in some ways, that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning as we continue in the book of Micah. So the sacrifice of Jesus has made possible peace and the favor of God that it might be enjoyed and experienced in the kingdom of God by his people. So Christmas is a time where when we are reminded of God's concern for his people. In some ways, when you think about Christmas, you need to think, God wants to bless me. That's why Christ came. That's why he left. He emptied himself, as the book of Philippians says. And he made himself he took the form of a human, but not only of a human, but a human who was a slave. And not just a slave, but a slave who died in obedience to what he was asked. And not only any death, but he died on a cross, a shameful death. So when you think about Christmas and God taking on a human body and coming to live among people, think, God wants to bless me. That's why he came. That is he's concerned about people and he's concerned about you, about me. He wants to bless us. And he has told us how he will do it. He described to us even before it happened how he was going to do it. Through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And each time one more prophecy is fulfilled, we can rejoice because it is an indication that his blessings are sure. What he said, he's doing. What he has established is coming to pass. And each time it's closer and closer that we're coming towards an end where we will finally enjoy all his blessings. So the birth of Christ is a reminder of, yes, God is still at work. He cares for us, and he is doing just as he promised. And he will continue doing as he has promised. Today, as we continue our time in the book of Micah, we will be reminded of the greatness that will accompany the kingdom of this Savior who was born on Christmas Day. And as we think about how great he's going to be, it should increase our joy this season. We should rejoice because of the birth of Christ. It's a reminder that God's kingdom, and that was it, will come. That birth that we're celebrating is, yes, what he said about the kingdom, what he has promised to us, will come, will eventually come, it's sure. And it's going to be a government above all other governments, with more power than any other government in the world ever in the history of humanity. A time when Jesus will instruct, will be teaching again. Sometimes we think it would have been great to be able to be alive in the time of Jesus and just to hear him teach. But what we're going to see in our passage today is he will teach again, and it's going to be a time of economic prosperity and true peace. In some ways, what people are looking in this world will be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. The economy will not go down. Every day the stock market will go up, if you want to put it in those terms. Basically, everybody will have the Jewish dream. We'll talk about it instead of the American dream, the Jewish dream. Everybody under a fig tree and a vine. And it's going to be a time when God will gather and care for his people forever and ever. So, if you haven't found, turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. It's somewhere between Daniel and Matthew, right in the middle. It's in the middle of the minor prophets. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. And let me read verses 1 to 8 today, the verses that we're looking at this morning. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come up and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat the swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you, as we consider these verses, I pray that you will help us to meditate in the promises that we have, the great and wonderful promises that we have received through Christ, the Savior who was born on Christmas Day, the reason for our joy, the demonstration of God's goodwill towards man, and the peace that he brings on earth. I pray that you will help us to grasp a little bit of the ideas and the plans that you have to bless your people with. And I pray that we will thank you for your love this morning, that we will understand that you indeed have loved us, and you still love us, and you want to still show it to us even in a greater and more abundant way, Lord. And may we be full with praise this morning towards you. And if someone doesn't know you and has not come to you, that you will open his or her eyes, and that he will come to you to receive your blessings. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were looking at chapter 3, and in some ways we discussed the gift of Christmas and why we needed this gift of Christmas. Basically, it's because political leadership fails. Spiritual leadership fails. And I'm going to suggest today that all political leadership fails if it is sought apart from God's principles that he has given in his word. Any person in leadership, king, president, person in government, who seeks to rule people apart from the principles that God has revealed is doomed to fail. And the same thing is true about spiritual leadership. Any person that is trying to help other people spiritually who does it apart from the Word of God and the principles that we have in the Word of God will fail. We're going to explain why. When people are not giving God's Word for their daily living, they will move away from God and His paths. And when you take the wrong path, you won't realize you're in the wrong path until it's too late. It's until you experience the consequences of the path that you've taken. And that's why it's so important to what the scripture does. It admonishes us and it says there are different paths you can take. You can take this one and this will happen. You can take the other one and this will happen. We're not in charge of the consequences. We are in charge of either trusting the advice we're given is true and then following it, or going the other way, trusting that our instincts are better, and then at the time when you realize that they were wrong, it's too late because you're experiencing the damage that path brought. So, chapter 3 shows us the need of having godly political and spiritual leaders. Successful political leaders know justice, know the justice of God. They know the righteous claims of God. And especially what we looked at is the nation of Israel had the word of God. They had specific instructions on how to rule and govern and make judgment and lead the people, yet they ignore it and decided to do it their own way. Basically, decided to do it for their own gains, from their own personal gains. And the same thing happened with the spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders, they need to proclaim the word of God whether they get paid or not, rather than just giving advice when they are paid, when they have food in their mouths, as they say in chapter 3. But if they don't have something to chew on, then they sanctify them to war. They set them apart for battle and war and destruction, and they curse them. They were just serving God in these positions of leadership for personal gain. And the result of a failed leadership is the judgment of God. And when the leadership fails, the people fail. And the judgment comes upon everybody, the people and the leaders. We see that people are given specific instructions, and when they don't believe and don't follow them, they are judged. The first example in the scriptures is Adam and Eve. Don't touch it. And, well, don't eat it. Don't eat from it. And even Eve said, well, we shouldn't even touch it. The consequences, the judgment of God. The same thing here. The judgment that is given to the people of Israel is given in verse 12 of chapter 2. Did I put that one on the... yes. Just like Samaria in chapter 1. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field. Why? They never had a good king. They never had a king that followed the principles that were given to the nation of Israel. Not to the dynasty of David. They were given through Moses, which was a Levite. Yet, the northern kingdom decided to ignore what God gave. And the punishment was experienced during the time of Micah. He spoke these words, and during his ministry, during the time of Hezekiah, which was part of Micah's ministry, Samaria was destroyed and became a city, becomes, as we talked about, a field for planting. Basically, the city is completely leveled, and then the only thing that is used for is for a place for planting vineyards. But then the leadership from the southern kingdom also failed. Therefore, because of you, Zion, because of you, leaders of Israel, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple, the place where the temple is going to be a bare hill, like the bare hills of the forest. Now, the difference between Jerusalem and Samaria and Edom and many other countries, like when we went over the book of Malachi, Jacob I loved, and Edom I hated. The main point that God was doing is God was going to rebuild Israel. God was not going to rebuild the nation of Edom. The same thing here. God is going to rebuild, and that's what we have here in our chapter. God has established something in his plan, and he will bring it to pass. God will rebuild Jerusalem. He will not rebuild Samaria. Or at least Samaria will not receive the honor that Jerusalem will receive. So, there will be hope for Jerusalem. God has plans of peace and prosperity for Jerusalem. Even though the city will be destroyed because of failed leadership, God has planned a bright future for the city, and that's where we start in chapter 4. So, our message has 4 points, 4 reasons to rejoice, as we see that God fulfills his promises, especially in Christmas. Rejoice because God's kingdom will certainly come. And his kingdom will be above all other governments. Let's read Micah 4:1. Now will come to pass in the latter days, and let me stop right there. This prophecy is the difference between the scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, and many of the ancient religions, is that many of the ancient religions, especially the Canaanite religions, some from India, they see time as cyclical, things that go back and forth. The Mayans, the end of the world, I think is the end of another cycle. But the scriptures do not present history like that. History in the scriptures is a line. And it has a beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and it has an end. And in that time, God displays, he uses time to displace his glory to men and to angels and to all kinds of creatures. As he reveals what he's going to do, people throughout that line can see what's going to happen. And he tells us things that are going to happen in the future that we may trust him. He says things that are not too far in the future and things like these ones, which is in the latter days. So he's referring to the end of times. And this phrase could refer not necessarily to the end of times, but because we have in the, as we read before, we have the phrase forever and ever. It has Hebrew, even the word forever doesn't mean forever, ever. But when they repeat it, they are trying to emphasize that, yes, this is forever, ever, forever and ever. Sometimes the word forever just means a long time, a long duration. But in this case, it's a long duration and a long duration, like forever and ever. That's how we get forever and ever. Even in English, you're repeating the word ever twice. So in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord, or the mountain of the Lord's house, that means, oh, I didn't bring a map on that. But basically, I'm going to make a map right here. Imagine that this is Jerusalem. It's just a strip. In the northern part, there is a hill. Oops, wrong button. Oh, that's okay. In the northern part of Jerusalem, there is a hill. And that's called, in that hill, the temple was built. And that's Mount Zion. Now, the vicinity of that hill is Mount Zion, and then the whole city became known as Mount Zion, and then the whole nation can be referred to Mount Zion, but specifically it refers to the hill that he says is going to be a bare hill. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to do that. And then Titus did it again in the year 70, when Jesus also predicted another prophecy fulfilled. They told Jesus, look at this temple, look how beautiful temple. It took 60 years to be built. Look at all the precious stones that are there, and it was inlaid with gold. Well, Jesus said, I tell you that there will not be one stone over another stone left. And it says that the Romans came and they burned the gold off the stones until they got everything, every single thing they got, and the temple was completely destroyed, just like Jesus Christ said. So he is the mountain of the hill of the Lord, of the Lord's house, will be established on the top of the mountains. And here the word mountains is used as a symbol of power. Sometimes in the scriptures the word mountain is used as a symbol of power, like Babylon, the great mountain, the great power that is Babylon. Some of the nations that were opposing Nehemiah were also called mountains, but God was going to level those mountains. When God comes down, he melts the mountains with his presence. But Jerusalem will be made the top mountain, the chief, the foremost and uniquely fine, the finest of the mountains, the finest of the governments of the world. And it will be exalted above the hills. Basically, it's going to have a place of preeminence. But I want to spend a little time in the word establish. The mountain of the Lord will be established. God is the only one who can provide or establish something because he's the creator. God establishes his desire ordered in creation. And nothing can be established if God doesn't establish it. Most people in government want their government to be established. They want their dynasty to be established. They want whatever they came up with to last forever. But something we find in the scriptures, nothing can be established if God doesn't establish it. No human line of rulers, even the line of David itself, if God hadn't established it, it wouldn't be established. And God established them according to his power to create and to sustain them, and according to his wisdom and understanding. And the fact that God doesn't change also adds to the certainty that once he established something, because God doesn't change, he's not going to change what he has established. He established it, and it will endure. The kingdom of the Messiah, we will be established by God. One of the passages we like to meditate and sing about is, "For unto us a child is born." And he's talking about this glorious kingdom. "Unto us a son is given," about this, the greatest kingdom ever. "And the government, the ruling, will be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end," again, forever and ever. This is Isaiah, contemporaries. "And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." And here is the word "establish." "From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It is God and his zeal for what he has established, and to demonstrate his power, that he has established things. Now, from a human point of view, establishment comes when you obey what God has said, from adherence to God's principles and standards. An example here. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. If someone is in a place of leadership and does something wicked, evil, it's an abomination. It's bad for before God, but also for his own establishment. Sometimes a kingdom cannot be established with wickedness. And there are several proverbs that talk about that. Basically, every kingdom that has been established with wickedness has been brought down. And basically, every kingdom has been brought down because we are all sinners. And no one is following God's principle. So from a human point of view, God is going to only establish a kingdom that adheres 100% to his principles. There are no kingdoms that do that. Therefore, all kingdoms will fail. Except for the one that he has prepared that will fulfill what he wants 100%, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in some way, this is great joy, just what the angels were receiving. They were telling them, God established it, and the plan is marching on, it's coming, and here it is, and time to rejoice. God is doing it, he's going to do it, he will fulfill it, he has established it, he will accomplish. So a throne is established by righteousness. So, when you apply it to your own life, your ways are temporary and shaky when they are not based on principles from the Word of God. But when your own ways, and you found your life, and you made your decisions based on what you have heard, and you follow God's principles by faith, okay, he says this is the way it works, so I'm going to do it, then your life will not be shaky. And so even personally, you can establish or have a life that is firm by adhering to the standards of God. And of course, the biggest problem to adhere is the problem of sin, but God has dealt with that through his Messiah. He is the one who will fulfill it perfect, but also he is the one who provided for the problem of sin. So, there will be established the mountain of the Lord on the top of the mountains, and it will be exalted above all hills, and peoples will flow to it. The word "flow" is the same word that you would use for a stream. There is going to be a stream of people, hundreds, thousands of people just going to this kingdom. You have nations moving to this kingdom. And I forgot, this passage, verses 1 to 3, are very similar to Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Those three verses. People debate which one was written first, Isaiah or Micah, since they are almost the same. They're not the same. In fact, I'll give you one of the differences. Most of the time where Micah has people, Isaiah has nations, and vice versa. There is another description of the nations, which I think is applied directly to the context. Isaiah claims that his passage was given directly from God, which could have been, and then it was published, and then Micah built on that. Or God, at the same time, since they are contemporaries, God has one message for his people. This city is going to be destroyed. But before it's destroyed, I want to let you know ahead of time, so when it happens, you may rejoice, that I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be, I'm going to deal with Jerusalem again. He didn't say the same about Samaria, but he's letting people know ahead of time what he has established, what he has decided he's going to do. So I think the Holy Spirit could have been revealed the same message to two different prophets at the same time, because it's the same Holy Spirit. And the differences that they have between them is because they had a different purpose on that message. And in this case, Micah is addressing the people, and he's encouraging them. Actually, he's giving them really good news about, because we didn't get to the passage where, "O thou Bethlehem," chapter 5, the Christmas passage yet. We'll do it afterwards. It's okay. But the main thing is, in some ways, when you look at Micah, he's quoted in so many places. He's quoted in Jeremiah. He's quoted in the New Testament. And then he has the same passage of Isaiah. He has so many things. He has so many prophecies about the Messiah and about the kingdom of the Messiah. It's in some ways a book of good news for the people of the time of Micah, and also for the people afterwards. So a lot of people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." So people will recognize that dominion. Moving forward, rejoice, because God's kingdom is coming, and it's going to be way above all governments. Also, God's teaching will be given in the kingdom again, just like Jesus was teaching from place to place. Most of a great percentage of his ministry, there was more teaching than healing. Well, I cannot tell that because I wasn't there. But a lot of the healing came with teaching, and a lot of the teaching came without healing. So a lot of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth is the Sermon of the Mount, and people just wanted to hear what God had to say. In fact, one of the titles that he was called by was teacher. His disciples knew him as a teacher. "Teach us how to pray," the disciples asked. But then other people came, like the rich young ruler, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." And so people recognized that he was teaching the word of God. And what is going to happen in this kingdom that is going to make it greater than anybody else is that you were going to have direct teaching from God himself at that time. And it's going to be really great. So verse 2, we continue the end of verse 2, and that's just verse 2. "He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Something that we find in the teaching of Jesus is that he presented several times two paths. Enter through the narrow gate, because there are few who enter through it, and those are who are safe, and do not go through the wide path, because many go there. It's not a very good quotation, sorry. But he also talked about different paths, and basically, summarizing, there are only two paths that exhaust all the options available to man. Yes, you can make your own future, but the paths that you have to choose from, there are only two. Either you choose to do what God suggests, commands, shows you, or you can do otherwise. And you can choose the path, but you cannot choose the consequences. The consequences have been established by God. So your own path can resemble the way of the wicked, which God calls a path of a sinful path, a false path, a path that seems to lead to life, but its end is death. Or, so it's a path of death, or your own path can resemble the way of the righteous, which this is the way that they wanted to learn, which closely resembles the way of the Lord. It's a path of life, leads to life. It's a path that involves obedience. It's a path that involves integrity. It's a path of justice and righteousness, and it's a path of truth. Parents are commanding, basically, there are these two paths, and parents are commanded to teach their children the path or the way of the Lord. For I have known him, and this is God speaking about Abraham to Abraham. I have known Abraham in order that he might command his children and his household after him that they might keep the way of the Lord. The responsibility God gave Abraham was to teach their children to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. And it does involve the idea of training. So there are two paths, and you want to go in the path of life. The claim of Jesus, I am the path, or I am the way, and I'm going to add there, which leads to truth and life. You can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, you follow him and trust him, and you are in that way. The opposite could be not following him, and then you are in the path of not truth, a false one, not life, path of death, and you're not on the path, because he is the path. So, in the present, you can follow the path, the way of the Lord. It's in the scriptures. But in the future, with the exalted king, he will reveal his path. The exalted king who deserves exaltation because he follows the way of the Lord himself. Remember, you can only be established if you follow the way of the Lord. And he is the one who can fulfill the way of the Lord 100%. And then people will realize that. And people at that time, they are flowing, hundreds and thousands coming to Jerusalem because they have chosen in their hearts to follow the path of the Lord. So they will come and say, teach us your way. Teach us the way of the Lord. Teach us the way of God that we might live that way and that we might live, period. So people will realize the greatness of this kingdom and of this king. So he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. They will make a conscious decision to, yes, now that I see that there is the path, I'm going to make sure that I'm walking in that path. Because out of Zion, out of that hill in the north of Jerusalem, the law will go forth. The teaching, the instruction, the regulations that will help you live a life of success will come from there. And the word of God, even his decrees, will come from Jerusalem. So, that's the second one. The next one are more verses, but shorter. So, how does that work? You'll see. The third one is, true peace and economic prosperity is coming. Another thing to rejoice. What people are looking here, without following God's paths, God will provide when his paths are followed. True peace and economic prosperity is coming, verses 3 to 5. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations. That's the part that you will not find in the in Isaiah, the part of strong nations afar off. That one that just has nations. But something that he's emphasizing here is the power that he will have to control other nations and tell them what to do, to, as the Psalm 2 says, to rule them with a rod of iron. And whatever he says will go to the point where there will be gun control. They will beat their swords into plowshares. Part of it is because he will not allow war. And there is no war. Why do you want all these pieces of metal? They're doing nothing. So they will beat them back into something more productive. Instead of spending their energies building weapons, they're going to be producing food. Part of this... And in some ways, when you think, all the governments of the earth want to do that. But once they are in power, they go for personal gain. And the only way to achieve it is actually, he is the only one who can achieve it. And you should rejoice because God has established him. He will bring it to pass. So this is great. So they will beat their swords into plowshare and their spears, a lethal weapon. They probably, the arrows were the most lethal weapons, but then the spears were the second ones, into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It will be banned or not needed because he will be in true control. And so weaponry is banned, but then a guaranteed time of great prosperity awaits the world. Let me tell you, the best times are ahead. Not because of who you can vote for, but because he is going to reign. Because he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to be in control. Yes, the best times are still ahead. So everyone will sit under his vine tree and under his fig tree. So there will be ownership of property. You're going to own it. And you, the word seed can also be translated as everyone will dwell or everyone will live under his vine tree. And his that one, each time they have to decide when it's translated, if it's just sitting there or actually living there, sitting there for a long time. And so, but he says there's going to be prosperity and everybody will have a place to live and no one will make them afraid. That's why you don't need the swords and the weapons. And then we have a statement of assurance and certainty and firmness. For the mouth of the Lord of Yahweh, the one who can fulfill what he has established, has spoken it. And because he has spoken it, he has established it. And because he has established it, he will bring it to pass. So yes, the good times are ahead. And they will come. And notice the mouth of not only Yahweh, which is the God of Israel, but the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, the one who is in control not only of the armies of Israel or the armies of the world, which he's not allowing them to fight, but even, as Paul says, spiritual armies and authorities and principalities and things that we can't see. He's in control of everything, of the cosmic powers, of all the inhabitants of heaven, including the devil. He will be in complete control of everything that is happening. It's a most excited title, the ruler, universal rulership of all armies. And he has spoken. And guess what? It will happen. For all people walk each in the name of his God. And some people interpret this differently. The Hebrew actually can be translated, all people will walk each in the name of his God. And they will, and we will walk in the name of our God, which means it might indicate that during this time there will still will be people rebelling in their heart, which would agree with the millennial position. But regardless of which position you take, basically the main emphasis here is that people can... There are two ways. They will either live in the way of their gods But we who are coming to Zion, we who will live at this time of prosperity, we will decide to walk in the name, in the disclosure, self-disclosure of God, what He has said about Himself and about creation and about me and my place in the universe. And we're going to walk in that revelation, in that name, forever and ever. We will make a decision to go and abide by God's principles forever and ever. And guess what? You can start living and abiding by those principles right now with the help of the Holy Spirit. But eventually, He will reign and there will be an enjoyment of prosperity. He will rule the nations just in passing by. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and this is Christ speaking, another of His prophecies, this one has not been fulfilled. The one about the temple was fulfilled. Same time, it was given at the same time, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. All the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, on the mountain of the house of the Lord, exalted above all mountains. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The last thing, the greatest government, God will teach directly to His people His path. True peace and economic prosperity is coming. And the last thing is He will gather and care for His people. The last picture we have is a shepherd with sheep. And what the leaders of Israel done with God's flock is that, as we read, the description of chapter 3 was awful. They ate the sheep and they hurt the sheep. And some of them are limping. That's why we have here the word limping. And many of them were cast away because they didn't submit to their leadership. They were cast out, driven away from God, at least from the influence of God's people. But verse 6, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, the limp. And I need you to have in mind that picture of a sheep, of a flock. In fact, in this chapter 2, verse 12, he had two verses in the middle of this indictment of the leaders and the people, suddenly making this promise, but I think he's just expanding it. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, I will surely assemble you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like a sheep of the flock. I'm going to get you back together like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They will make a loud noise because they will be so many. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Basically, the one leading them will go before them. Their king will pass before them. And the Lord will be at their head. So this is the same promise. I think he's just expanding on that now in verse 6. So in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, the limping sheep. I will gather the outcast, the ones that have been banished, and those whom I have afflicted. And God knows that a lot of the people are suffering because of their sin and because of the sin of the leadership. But he says, I'm going to gather them back again. And there will be many, just like in chapter 2. Verse 7, and I will make the lame a remnant. And the outcast, he's using the same word of a strong nation. He will rule among the strong nations, mighty nations. I'm going to make them, the ones that have been cast out, are going to be a mighty nation with the lame. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. And again, from now on, even forever. So I think another thing that Micah was realizing, and I don't know if he realized it or not, but this kingdom that is going to last forever and ever will include all of God's people. What we're memorizing, these all died in faith. There were promises that Abraham and Noah and Enoch and Abel did not receive. These all died in faith, not having received the promises But having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. Just like what we're looking at this. When we see the birth of Christ, we're assured of those promises and embrace them and confess that they were strangers. Says, this is not our land. God has something prepared for us. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He has prepared a city for them. So in some ways, this city that God is preparing for these people, yes, it's going to be for some people living at that time, but I believe from other scripture passages that all of God's people will be in that heavenly Jerusalem. That means we will take part of God's kingdom as we have been promised, and we will have a place that Christ has gone and prepared for us, that wherever He is, we can also be, and we will have a grapevine, and a fig tree to sit and to live under. Because, so in some ways, when Micah is giving these words, he might even be realizing that he himself will be part and will get to see this gathering. So this gathering, yes, he's bringing people from many places of the world, but I think he's also going to bring all his people from all ages. That's my take on this. It's not quite off from the text. So verse 8, and you, O tower of the flock, and that was a tower that is not in Jerusalem, that was in Bethlehem, outside the city. You, tower of the flock, it was a famous tower. The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And this is just an encouragement for the people of that time. This dominion that I'm talking about is not just for the city, but it's even for you surrounding areas. You tower of the flock in Bethlehem. So, rejoice in God's kingdom. It will come. God has established it, and He will establish it. One of the good news of this season, that if you want to follow the ways of the Lord, is that you can follow those ways, His paths right now. You shouldn't wait. It might be too late if you don't take on the ways of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond with faith. As we mentioned, two paths to follow, the path of sin or the path of life. You choose the path, but you don't choose the consequences. If you have understood and believe that God's paths are only the only ones that will be established and given you life, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus and ask Him to teach you His ways. And how do you come to Him? Well, we have recorded what He said right in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. We haven't been left in the darkness. You can choose to remain in darkness, but it's not because God has not loved you. He is showing you the path to follow. That's why Christ came. He is the way that leads to truth and life. Come to Him. Now, if you're a believer and you already have come to Him, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to be a partaker of inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the power of the darkness, and He has conveyed you to the kingdom of the Son of His love. All these glorious things that He has done, Paul writes it right there for the believers to follow. And what does he do? He gives thanks to the Father for them. But you can give thanks to the Father for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your ability and your power, your creative power, your sustaining power, your power that establishes what you want. And thank you for revealing for us the way that we should live if we want to be established by you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be able to bring this time of prosperity upon the earth and upon His people. I pray that you will help us live in a way that honors you, as we are taught by you, as we read the Scriptures. daily as we spend time learning about your paths, Lord. And we look forward for the time where we will be able to flow to Jerusalem and inquire about your paths and enjoy the blessings that you have prepared for us and that you have established for us. I pray that you will help us to let others know that they might live also. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.